It's almost as though you don't really believe this prayer is going to be answered. You believe it can be answered. You believe God can do anything. But you've drifted into the condition and the state where you don't believe he's going to answer your prayers particularly, or this prayer that you now pray. Oh, dear friends, it's the prayer with energy that avails much, and it's the character of this prayer that we want to study. It's a prayer that has desire in it and longing. When you pray, think a little before you begin to pray. What am I praying for? I'm praying for the salvation of certain people. Oh, the difference it would make if they were saved. The difference to their lives. The purpose and usefulness. The godliness that would come in, the new heart, all the happiness and the assurance they would receive, the looking forward to glory and to eternity. But if they're not saved, then they'll suffer eternity, and life will be lost and wasted, and untold harm will be done, and their children will be infected and ruined. Feel for people. That's what we must do. I preach to myself as well as you, dear friends. We must feel, and then when we go to prayer, it will be an energized prayer. This matter counts. This is serious. This is important. I have a great desire for this. It's the fervent prayer that availeth much, not the dutiful, mechanical, undesiring, unfeeling prayer. Oh, friends, we've had blessings over this past year, and I do hope that you have as individuals. But what a year this could be ahead of us if only we would pray with energy, with feeling, pleading prayers, desiring prayers. And you can't do that if we haven't thought a little about what we're praying for and the desirability of the objective. So it's the effectual fervent prayer of the saved man, the righteous man. Then look at the word fervent. Oh, I don't want unsympathetic, unengaged prayer. Oh, to have that sense of being engaged with God. He hears me. I am really addressing him. That's the point we need to reach. Fervent. The Greek is zealous prayer. It implies constant, regular, ready to be instrumental. A zealous prayer. Oh Lord, this is the praying of the Apostle Paul. You remember how he would even forfeit his own salvation if it could lead to the salvation of the Jews. How committed he was. That is a zealous prayer. Lord, if I can do it, I will go to them. I will preach to them. I will suffer the torment and the difficulty. I will suffer the persecution. If I could have some part in this. It's a fervent prayer. You pray for a relation, for a colleague. And as you pray, are you willing to be the messenger? Is it a prayer filled with fervor? You give yourself to this objective, if that is what the Lord wishes, and if he would use you. A zealous prayer is a prayer that prays as if the outcome depends upon this prayer, as if you're the only one praying and pleading. This is the character of prayer. Look down to the verse. The effectual, the energetic, and the zealous prayer. It's not repetition. Of a righteous man availeth much. Literally, has much force. The word translated availeth is from the Greek for force. It has much force, great effect. God is pleased to take account of it. God will hear it. Of course, according to his wisdom, according to his will, we think that this problem could be solved this way, and we pray earnestly, and God will certainly solve the problem, but perhaps more wisely than we had in mind. Obviously, Bible prayers are earnest prayers, intense prayers. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. You must ask. Seeking is sometimes difficult. Who hasn't lost something, even this week? And you search high and low for it throughout the house, and you're quite sure you've seen it just in the last few days. And you search again, and sometimes it's the third and even the fourth search. And you kept everything tidy, and you thought you knew where everything was. Seek. Don't you see? This is a persistent activity. It's something, if you get no response from the Lord, you pray for again and again. That word seek, and you shall find. It doesn't only apply to seeking the Lord. It's seeking the help of God in any situation, seeking the salvation of souls. You seek and seek and seek again. It's only the child, the little child, the little boy, the little girl has lost something. You say, go and look for it. We all remember this when we had very young children, and the child goes out of the room and is back in a second. Hasn't looked for 2 minutes. It's been a very cursory, superficial glance round. And you say, well, go and look again. You couldn't possibly really have hunted for that thing in so short a time. But that's how we pray. You can almost hear the Lord speaking to us. You've only asked me once or twice, and faithlessly and feebly. Seek, and you shall find. It implies a persistent and difficult activity. And we speak of laboring in prayer. What are our prayers like, dear friends? How have we prayed in this last year? I confess to you that I could testify of answers to prayer, and yet when I look back, I think how gracious the Lord was, because the prayer was so feeble, and it was asked only once or twice. And yet God, to encourage me, heard even the feeble prayer. But the text says it is the energetic and zealous prayer of the saved that has much force. And that's what we desire to pray, prayers that have much force. Well, friends, let's look at some of the problems, some of the impediments. Why haven't you prayed? I preach to myself too. Well, for some, it may be that television. That television. I'm not telling you should get rid of it, though that's not a bad idea. But you should have much more self-control. It's taking up your prayer time. It's taking away your great privilege. And don't forget, prayer is not only a privilege, it's a responsibility. We shall be held to account one day for our failure to pray. You were given the greatest privilege. You were given the people to pray for and the situations. And you didn't. The television is watched by Christian people, saved people, righteous men and women, far too much, and it just consumes so much time. Some people go online. I'm aware that there are people who follow endless websites and blogs and things like that. There are people who seem to know everything that umpteen other people are saying online. How can you do that and pray? Time is just thrown away. I'm not concerned about your wasting your time. I'm concerned about your not having time to pray. The greatest privilege you have, that you can call upon the Lord of heaven and earth, that you can bring about the salvation of your children and other children, your Sunday school children and adults and colleagues. And there are all kinds of troubles and distresses. And the people of God in different parts of the world have great needs. And the persecuted suffer and languish, often in prison. And you're not praying. You have a privilege and you have a responsibility. Oh, friends, the telephone used to be one telephone in the house. Now everyone carries their own. And some people can't resist. Endless calls, overlong calls. Oh, the preacher's in a bad mood this morning. No, dear friends, I'm trying to help. I preach to you, I preach to me. Self-discipline, watching time. The most important thing is prayer. We want to go into a new year with a new prayer life. Not only as individuals, but together. Can we not double the numbers in our prayer meeting? The special promise of Christ is upon the prayer meeting. Have you not attended a church prayer meeting? You're a righteous man, a righteous woman, saved, with a privilege and a responsibility. Never there? This is astonishing, friends. Well, then sleepiness. I can understand this. Many people say, when it's time to pray, sleep comes over me. And that's a real problem. That is a difficulty. Others say concentration. When I want to pray for half an hour, my concentration begins to break up. When I want to pray, I find myself distracted. All kinds of responsibilities come into my head. Things I've forgotten, things I ought to do, things that concern me deeply and that I have to attend to. Well, friends, there are ways of dealing with these things. And the enemy of souls sometimes, too, comes and takes advantage of all these things. If you find yourself overcome with sleep, let's be very, very practical. When you pray, well, then break up your prayer time. Pray for 5 minutes at a time. Read the scriptures between time. Meditate between time. Open your eyes. Think and reflect. Look at your notes. Do you have notes? If you have a sleep problem or a concentration problem, I understand that fully. Then take a notebook to your time of prayer. Take reminders to yourself. Keep them up to date, so that your prayers can be intelligent and can incorporate real facts and details. Read passages of scripture. If your mind won't work at all one day, well then pray with the scripture. Take a psalm. Take an epistle of Paul. I recommend always the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, chapter 2, for reading verse by verse, and make each verse the basis of your prayer. Each verse, you see a great reflection. You see a doctrine. Praise and thank God for it. Let the Word of God write the agenda for your prayer time. That helps you with concentration. And before long, you will lay it aside and find yourself praying freely. Sleepiness, lack of concentration, distracting thoughts. Well, then be scientific about your prayer time. Divide it up, intersperse with scripture reading, make notes, keep yourself on the theme, on the point, and you'll find it an enormous help. And when Satan finds that you're determined to pray, whatever steps you have to take, you may find he withdraws from you and he leaves you alone. And you can pray uninhibitedly. after that, break his attack by taking measures and being determined. Reconvince yourself of the necessity of prayer. Sit for a few moments and reflect, if I do not pray, next year will be no better than last year for me, or my very worst year. Reconvince yourself of the necessity, and you'll apply yourself all the more. Fear loss. What if I do not pray as I ought? What will happen to my loved ones? What will happen to so many Christian people for whom I ought to pray? What will happen to the sick? Your prayers are instrumental and vital, friends. See the cost of neglect, and that will surely spur you on. And then be regular as you can. I say this even to the most artistic temperaments in our midst. When it comes to prayer, be determined. Keep absolutely to a timetable. Keep that time of day, that portion. Be a creature of habit. No matter what you feel like, it's time to go to prayer. Don't let anything bundle that out of your program or out of the way. You have an audience with the King. Remember, when you make notes, be specific. When you pray, don't pray for the same thing, or rather in the same way that you prayed yesterday for something. If you can, find new details. Be up to date. Be practical. It isn't energetic and zealous prayer to say, Lord, bless all the missionaries. Lord, bless all the sick. Lord, bless all the persecuted. That's not prayer. Oh, friends, when you pray for the persecuted, even if you can't remember the names, you know that in such and such a land there are people in horrendous prisons. There are people being dealt with by ruthless warders. There are people who are suffering with no sign of release. In North Korea, we're told, there are Christian people who've been in prison for 25 years and more, in terrible places, under awful circumstances. Can you not imagine them? Can you not think feelingfully of them and plead with God that their captors will be kind to them, that they'll know his presence powerfully, that they'll be kept well, that they'll have an effective testimony and God will bless them? Feel and come to detail, not bless the persecuted. That's no good. That's not energetic, pleading, constant, regular prayer. Don't you see? Prayer, we mean these things. We feel these things. That's your prayer, dear friends, in the coming year, individually and in the church prayer meeting. Come to detail. Imagine the outcome for all those people without your prayers. You're commanded to pray specifically for them. Welcome problems. There's a new problem, you say, come into my life, and a difficult problem. Yes, that's a cause for alarm, even for sorrow. But alongside that, it's also an opportunity to prove the Lord. If you're a man, woman of prayer, you go to prayer and you bring it before him, and you'll pray every day for this, and God will at length hear you and bless you, and you'll praise him and you'll record his great goodness or his kindness. Think large in prayer. There are many small things to pray for. There are also huge things, massive things to pray for. Remember the large things. In the Lord's pattern prayer, the prayer that he taught, as we read it in Matthew 6, we see you pray not only for yourself, but you pray for others also, for great things. Thy kingdom come. How many prayers come under that heading? It's a pattern prayer. It introduces you, each petition, to a whole world of prayer. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So you've to pray for the extension of Christ's kingdom. You've to pray for the preaching of the word. You've to pray for the lost everywhere, in detail and specifically for the different measures that we take as a church, as churches, to reach the lost everywhere. Maybe you've prayed for your children. That's vital. Maybe you have prayed for the little ones in the Sunday school. That's vital. Have you prayed for the large things too? We are all equally responsible to share in praying for individuals and for great situations. Sometimes, and I say this with great care, I don't want to put anybody off, sometimes you notice that in a prayer meeting, in the church prayer meeting, there are certain friends, and we appreciate it, but they will always confine themselves to strictly local things and never for the big things. And you wonder, or you dare to wonder, is this true of their personal prayers? It's only the domestic and the small things. No, we've all a responsibility for learning about and praying for the great schemes, the wider situation, the conversion of the lost, the state of the nation, and with detail and with longing, small and large issues together. Actually, there are no small issues, but you know what I mean, I'm sure. Think large. Thy will be done, says the Lord in the pattern prayer. What a large prayer. How much scope there is in that. Am I asking with energy and with zeal and with fervor and with longing and with feeling, with desire for others beyond my own family? For the children of others, with sensitivity, I must return to the text, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me come to conclusion with Elijah, verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Here's an example, by the way, I'm sure you know, of something we learn in the New Testament which is not recorded in the Old Testament. In the narrative concerning Elijah, we're not specifically told that he prayed, certainly not for the onset of the withholding of the rains, the drought and the famine. But here we read that 3.5-year famine came about because of the prayers of Elijah. Now the point that James is making is that Elijah was a man with exactly the same passions as we have. Really? I always thought of Elijah as a man with a tremendously forceful personality, with natural passion and zeal and vigor. I look back to the record and I see in him a towering figure, a man of great boldness and courage. No, says James, don't run away with the idea that Elijah had a powerful ministry of prayer because he was a powerful, energetic, zealous personality, jealous for the Lord of hosts. No, he was the same as you and me. He would have allowed time to railroad out prayer just as easily as we do. He would have felt just as listless and distracted and cold in spirit as we do. Elijah prayed forcefully, energetically, and effectively because he determined to. It wasn't any easier for him. It wasn't any more natural for him, any more instinctual. He knew his privilege and he knew his duty, and he buckled down to prayer, withdrew himself from company, and went on his knees before the Lord. And his prayer was instrumental. Someone may think, do you mean that this great prophet actually desired the punishment of Israel and prayed earnestly for a drought? Well, believe it or not, it was the compassion of Elijah. In the book of Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, there are curses put upon the children of God, threatened them when they abandon him. When the children of Israel go over to idolatry and abandon the living God, then they are warned. There's a long list of problems, terrible illnesses, defeat by their enemies, the destruction of the people, many, many deaths. All these things are listed. Nestling among them is this, that the heavens will be as iron, the rains withheld. Well, Elijah knew that Israel was bringing the punishment of God upon them. He knew that they had apostatized. He knew that they were committing idolatry, every family, right through the land. Their sin was so great it had gone on for years and for years and for years. They would not heed any warning given by the prophets, any appeals. And Elijah prayed for the kindest, or at least the least of the punishments. He singled out the smallest punishment on the list, the withholding of the rains. And he went before the Lord and he prayed for famine. It wasn't an unkind thing. The prophet is effectively saying, oh Lord, don't bring about attack by their enemies, maiming, destruction, wounding, killing. Don't send those terrible diseases. Lord, withhold the rains. That'll bring them to their senses. Withhold the rains. That's a slow punishment. The heavens are as iron. The crops don't come. The people have time to repent. The people have time to go on their knees and heed the preaching and heed the warning. You see here, the fervent prayer of the prophet was actually a compassionate prayer. Punish them in the least hurtful way and bring them to their senses. The famine lasted 3.5 years. It did get serious. At the end of that famine, there was life lost. There was terrible desperation. And the people still didn't repent. So in a sense, the famine was a waste of time. But God heard the prayer of Elijah. And the famine began and ended on Elijah's prayer. Well, I didn't mean to spend long with this, but what an encouragement to us. Elijah was no more forceful or energetic or zealous in character than we are. He determined to be that, and he went before the Lord, and that's what we're to do in the coming year. As a husband, a wife, a parent, a young person, whatever your position, Don't make a list of New Year's resolutions. Make one. James 5:16, the second part of the verse, the effectual, fervent prayer of a saved man or woman, a righteous man, has much force. Oh, that I may prove the Lord in this coming year, that I may have a ministry of intercession, that souls will be saved in my family, in other families, that I shall be lifted up above my circumstances and stand for him and honour him and build and maintain a godly home and a godly church. Oh, that I shall maintain fervour and zeal in prayer. That's the best resolution. What a privilege we have, and what a responsibility. May God bless us all, you and me, in the coming year as people of prayer. Let's close with the hymn 701. Hymn number 701. We'll sing it unusually to the tune Melita. Jesus, thou sovereign Lord of all, changeless through one eternal day.